I certainly was. And it's just good to experience the Lord's presence through that gift of music, isn't it? So why don't you take God's Word, and you may have it in the form of a printed Bible, or you may have one of those electronic devices that has God's Word on it. But if you have that, if you would find, please, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, but we've taken a time to put that on hold. We put that on hold because December is that month where we honor the coming of the Christ of Christmas. And so we've been focusing on that. The very first Sunday of this month, we talked about three responses to the Christ of Christmas. And then last Sunday, we talked about the aunt and uncle of the Christ of Christmas. And today, we're going to talk about the earthly parents of the Christ of Christmas, and everybody knows who those are. It's Joseph and Mary. So let's just move right in to talk about Joseph, and we want to read something about him in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Let's stand our feet as we always do, showing respect and reverence to the Word of God, as we think this morning about those earthly parents of the Christ of Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Say that name with me out loud. Jesus. What a name. Be seated, please. Now, a number of years ago, Cindy and I received a book from a dear friend, and it was a book entitled Two from Galilee. It was a novel. It was a novel about Joseph and Mary, and it was a novel about the Christmas story. Now, in a novel like that, sometimes people kind of speculate about some details, and Marjorie Holmes, this author, she said, well, maybe this happened, maybe that happened, and some of those details maybe did or didn't happen. She talks about how Mary had the option of marrying some other fellows besides Joseph, but she chose not to do that because of her love for Joseph. It's okay to think about those things, and that was a popular book. It was actually one of the top 10 best-selling novels of that year. But I want to tell you, the gospel accounts give us the absolute, undeniable, reliable facts about the birth of Jesus and how it all happened. And I want us to just use some passages here and think about these people that were involved. And of course, at center stage is Jesus, but the people that were involved in that great drama of redemption. Now, that first person we want to say something about this morning is Joseph. And I want us to see if we can draw three conclusions about Joseph and say something about him that would apply to us. And then we'll come back and we'll talk just a little bit about Mary. Does that sound like a plan? All right. Here's what we want to say about Joseph. First of all, he was a man of righteousness. He was a man of righteousness. Now, Matthew told us that right away. Verse 19 says, Joseph was a righteous man. Here's a young man. He is a carpenter in the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he likely went through his apprenticeship under his dad, whose name was Jacob. That was the way it was done so often back then. You learned a trade from your earthly father. And so here's Joseph, and because he's called a righteous man, we can have a pretty good assumption that he's a young man who is a person of virtue. He practices honesty and integrity in his work. He goes about his work in a conscientious way. Now, the tools of the trade for a carpenter in that time were an adze, which is a wood-shaping tool, and a hammer and a saw. That's what he worked with. And a carpenter in those days, a carpenter would make yokes for oxen and doors for houses and handles for plows and tables and chairs and such things as those things. But here is this young man. He is following in the footsteps of his dad. He's got a career, and his career must have been doing well. He's got a job. He's got a good reputation. And I want to tell you, he's got a young lady that he's got his eye on, all right? And he is in love. And here is Joseph, and surely he just, he's crazy about this girl. His whole future is ahead of him, and everything seems so bright. He must have been the happiest young guy in Nazareth, all right? Here is Joseph, but and technically he and Mary were in a period of time that the history tells us that was called a betrothal period. Now, in our time, people get engaged, but in their time, the engagement was a little bit deeper than that. There was a one-year period known as a betrothal, and a young man and a woman, they were promised to be married to one another, and technically they were considered husband and wife. But they did not live together yet. They had no physical intimacy yet. But it was a serious relationship at this time. And it was a time to see if things looked like they were going to work out. It was a testing time. And so this was the time for Joseph and Mary. This was a time that was seen as a very serious step in a young couple in Jewish law. It was so serious that if a couple decided to part ways, technically, it took a divorce for that to be the case. So here's young Joseph, here is young Mary, and they're in this betrothal period, but she turns up pregnant. And here is a situation. We know what this was all about. We know the pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit of God. Joseph didn't know that. All right, here is young Joseph, and all he knows is that this woman who he has vested his life and future in, this woman he looks so forward to marrying and spending his earthly life with, has turned up pregnant, and he knows this is not his baby that she's carrying. Now, can you imagine the shock waves that would have rippled through the heart of a young man like this? I mean, I tell you, he's just absolutely devastated and floored by this thing. How would you feel? How would you feel if you were in his shoes? You were in that situation, and the one you loved, the one you were building your future with, came along with news like that. I mean, it must have just hit him like a ton of bricks. And so here's Joseph, and surely as a human, as you would, as I would, he must have wrestled with some feelings of anger at first and some bitterness and a sense of having been betrayed. Why would this happen to me? But then those feelings surely must have melted into some feelings of pity for Mary because of this. Because Jewish law said that if in a time like this a young woman turned up pregnant, she could be punished by law to the extent of capital punishment. She could be stoned to death. And Joseph, in his love for Mary, just could not fathom this happening to her. He just could not allow that to happen, couldn't bear the thought of that. So what does he do? He comes to the conclusion that he would divorce her quietly. It said in verse 19, we read that, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph, first of all, was a man of righteousness. But I want us to notice also that he was also a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Let me read a little bit further, verses 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, that is, this divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, Joseph is being asked to believe something that sounds a little bit far out, doesn't it? I mean, Mary has come to him with this story that, Joseph, I am going to be the mother of the Son of God. Of all women on earth, of all the times on earth, God has picked me to be that person. And I've been given this assignment. And yes, I've been faithful to you, but I'm going to have this this very special baby. And he's already been hit with that. Sounds like a far-out story. And now an angel comes along and says the same thing, verifies and substantiates that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. Now, I think that could be a little hard to believe. I think that could be a little bit difficult to swallow. Will Joseph buy into that? Will he believe that? Well, he does. He accepts that. He says, all right, God said that, and I'm going to believe that, and so let's go with that. He is a man of righteousness, and he is a man of faith, but he substantiates, he verifies, he proves his righteousness and his faith by his obedience. And so I want us to see that he is a man of obedience as well. Verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, God spoke, Joseph believed, and said, all right, let's do this. Did he take Mary as his wife? He did. And in compliance with the order of the governor of Syria there, he, along with Mary, packed up, headed toward Bethlehem, the town of his family's roots, and went there prepared for taxation and prepared for the birth of a baby. Now, do you see some virtues in Joseph? I mean, Joseph's kind of an unsung hero in this story, isn't he? Doesn't get much reference, doesn't get a lot of mention. You know, somebody's going to wear a bathrobe in a nativity scene, you know, to look like Joseph. But I mean to tell you, this guy, I think, is some kind of a hero in the picture. He's a man of righteousness. He's a man of faith. He is a man of obedience. Doesn't it look like God chose the right man to be the earthly father, the protector and provider and earthly parent of his son Jesus? Let me just ask you a question, all right? What if you were a young parent and you were making out a will, and in this will you were saying, if something happened to my mate and I, and somebody else had to take our children and raise them, what kind of person would we want to raise our children in our behalf? Wouldn't we want a person that was compassionate? Wouldn't we want a person that was caring? Wouldn't we want a person that had the convictions we have? Wouldn't we want a person that believed like we believed and would raise our children like we would want them raised? Wouldn't we want that kind of person in charge of our youngster? I'm going to tell you, I think God thought that was the same kind of things, and he picked Joseph, didn't he? Here's Joseph, who seems to embody and personify the kind of thing that God was looking for. Now, God handpicked the earthly father of the Lord Jesus. God is still, if we can make some application here, looking for some people that he can entrust some responsibilities to. God is still looking for people who he can count on to carry on his work here in our time. People who are righteous. People who believe in faith. People who practice obedience. That's what God's looking for. That's who God is looking for. People of character. People with integrity. People who recognize sin for what it is and see sin as God sees it. People who embrace his truth and will stand and believe him and go with him. Would you be that kind of person? And that's what faith is, isn't it? It's accepting it and applying this truth of God and his word. Somebody said that faith is simply acting like God is honest. That's a good definition of faith, really, isn't it? It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. It frankly insults God when we won't trust him, when we won't rely on him, and when we won't obey him. And so when God said, Joseph, here's what I need you to do, Joseph didn't say, I don't think I can handle that. I'm not sure I believe that. Find somebody else to take care of that. He just said, yes, sir. And he went about that business. And so are you like Joseph, willing to say, I want to be right in my life. And I want to believe what God says in his word. And I want to obey. I want to carry out what he asked me to do, even if it's difficult, no matter the cost, even if others may not go along with that. And I want to tell you, if you're willing, if you give him the willingness, he'll give you the strength to live that righteous life. He'll give you that measure of faith. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more time you spend with God's word, the more your faith factor will increase. He'll give you the ability to be obedient. And when you can trust him and obey him like that, I want to tell you, you'll be a difference maker in your world. You won't be Joseph, but you'll be just who God wants you to be. And I want to tell you, he knows all about you. He's got your DNA, doesn't he? He knows why he made you. He knows the gifts that he has equipped you with. He's not expecting you to be everything to everybody, but he's got a plan for your life if you'll get in on it. And he's got a plan for every life, doesn't he? And so we just need to say, God, that's me. I want to be like Joseph. Lord, you can count on me. I want to be a person that lives the right life. I want to completely count on you, and I want to obey everything you lay before me. All right? Can we say something about Mary? Let's move ahead and speak something about Mary. Now, I want to just say up front that we need to see Mary as the Word of God paints the picture of Mary for us, okay? And not anything in addition to that. You see, there is a very great likelihood of distortion that's reality for sometimes for people and different religious groups in terms of Mary. There's a small city in France that is known for its so-called therapeutic and healing springs. The name of that little city is Vichy. And in that city, there is a cathedral, a very remarkable cathedral there. And the most unique thing, the most eye-catching thing about that cathedral is the dome up in the top and the picture in that dome, the painting high up in the dome. Now, in that painting, Jesus is in the shadows, but Mary is in the foreground, and she's dominating everything else in that picture. And the picture is painted so that when the sunbeams come through the stained glass windows, the robe that Mary is wearing is lighted up. I mean, the focus in this picture, in this painting, is on Mary. And Mary stands triumphant in this painting. She has her foot on the serpent, but Jesus is back in the background on this painting. He's a lesser and in a minor position. And underneath Mary, at the base of the dome, are part of the words from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But then in larger, more prominent letters is a quote from a Catholic saint, Saint Bernard, that says, "It is God's will that we receive all things through Mary." Well, you can see who the painting's all about. And frankly, the name of the church is the Church of Our Lady of Healing. It's a church devoted to Mary. Now, the Bible never teaches that Mary is to be the primary object of our worship. The Bible never teaches that we're to adore Mary. She's worthy of our honor, but there's a difference there, isn't there? And we just need to get that straight. And we don't want to distort the truth. John Phillips is an outstanding Bible commentator. I've got several of his books. And John Phillips, in one of his books, gives a quote from a Roman Catholic saint and who said this about Mary. This is a very startling declaration. He said, "Mary has done more for God than God has done for man. The Blessed Virgin is herself superior to God, and God himself is her subject." Whoa. That is not true. I mean, that's more than going out on a limb, okay? That's sawing the limb off that you're standing on. If you buy into that, that is making an idol out of Mary, isn't it? Now, folks, I'm not bashing anybody, okay? I'm just saying that God has assigned me to tell the truth to you. And the truth is that Mary is a wonderful woman worthy of honor and tribute. And we want to say some good things about her, but we do not pray to her. And the Roman Catholic Church in 1954 declared that Mary, unlike all the rest of us, was free from original sin. And so we should pray to her, but we don't pray to her. And we don't pray through her. And Mary does not possess the attributes of God. She is not divine. She is not omnipotent. She is not omnipresent. She is not omniscient as God and God alone are. And so we want to make sure who we pray to, but we want to make sure who we recognize and salute along the way, okay? If we got that clear, and again, we're not criticizing anybody. We're just saying, let's just make sure we get it straight about Mary and her role in the Christmas drama. Now, let's read a little bit about Mary, but if you're following along in your Bible, we want to flip over to Luke chapter 1. So let's go from Matthew chapter 1 to Luke chapter 1. We want to come to verse 38, verse 26, rather than go down through verse 38. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, like we did with Joseph, can we say three things about Mary? Let's just see if we can organize our thinking about Mary and say something, first of all, about the stranger. The stranger. Now, here is young Mary, young peasant woman in Nazareth. Nazareth was a hick town, okay? It wasn't a big prominent place, a little hole in the wall. But Mary is there, and she's a godly young woman. She's a virtuous young woman. She's betrothed to the village carpenter. His name is Joseph, as we've already said. And she has maintained a conscious, willful decision to be sexually pure until marriage. She is a virgin, the scripture says. Now, in our culture today, that word is almost a joking word. People laugh about that, don't they? And make fun or ridicule somebody for that status. But I want to tell you, God places a premium on sexual purity, doesn't it? Both before marriage and within marriage. Now, here's young Mary. We can almost picture her. She's going about her everyday business when she is accosted by a stranger. But it's not just any stranger. I mean, this stranger is an angel. It's the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel must have been working overtime. I mean, he's already been to see Zechariah, who is going to be the earthly father of John the Baptist. And Gabriel made that clear to Zechariah and for he and his wife Elizabeth and the miracle he was about to do there. Now Gabriel shows up and he has this word for Mary. So what does the angel say to Mary? Verse 30 and 31. Let me just read that again. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." Now, Mary is going to be used by God in a way that no person has ever been used before. And God is pleased with her. God sees these virtues in her, but God graciously chooses her. Was she the only person on earth that could have been chosen? No. So God's grace was involved in her selection. But I want to tell you, God saw her potential. God saw her beauty. God saw her character. And God is looking for that and willing to use people of character. And he graciously chooses people to carry out a certain role. He saw her devotion. He saw her potential. And he had a job for her to play. Now, if we can apply some truth here, okay? God's got a role for you. God's got a job for you. God's got something he wants you to do with his life, and he desires to communicate that to you. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Hey, friends, evolution says you're a nothing, you're a nobody, you're a speck of protoplasm. You came from nowhere, and you're going nowhere. But I want to tell you, God says you're a somebody, nobody's a little nobody. Everybody has a purpose. He has a plan for you, and you mean something to him. And that'll give a whole lot more meaning to life than that godless evolutionary perspective. Amen? That is his plan. Now, he's got a plan for Mary, and he's got a plan for you, and he desires to communicate that plan. How did he speak to Mary? He spoke through an angel. How's he going to speak to you? probably not through an angel, okay? I mean, I'm not saying he couldn't, but probably not. Now, he speaks to me through this angel I'm married to, but you know, that's something else, okay? God speaks. He speaks primarily through the Word, right? And sometimes His Holy Spirit will just speak to your human spirit from His heart to your heart, and you know this is right, you know this is wrong, you know this is what you should do, shouldn't do. There's that communication from God that's loud and clear. Sometimes He speaks through some other person. Sometimes He speaks through a song. Sometimes He might speak through nature or the beautiful created world he's put together. Sometimes He speaks through opening a door or closing a door. But God speaks. The question is, are we willing to take that communication, to absorb that, and to hear that? And Mary did that. Now, in Mary's situation, we see the stranger, but then B, we see the danger involved. And we've already alluded to that, because remember what we said? When the Jewish law was, when a young woman betrothed would turn up pregnant, she could pay for that sin. That was seen as a very serious sin in Jewish law. She could pay for that with her life. And so here's a danger involved. And so here's this single woman that's gotten pregnant. She could receive the death penalty by stoning. What's she going to do? Well, for the first 3 months, she leaves town. She goes and spends some time with her relative Elizabeth. But after 3 months, she comes back to her hometown, back to Nazareth. And it's not going to be long. She's going to begin to show. And there could be some price to pay. There could be not only that physical danger, but think about the emotional danger. Think about the gossip. Think about those wagging tongues that would point at her when she'd walk down the street, and her ears would maybe burn. She'd have to sense some embarrassment. But I'm going to tell you, she knew she hadn't done anything wrong. She knew she was in God's plan. She was carrying out what God intended for her to do. And so she's going to face whatever comes her way and not run from that at all. She is aware of any risk, any danger. She'll take it. Now, here's the question again. Let's apply some truth here. How about you? Are you willing to say, hey, I'm just going to stay close to Jesus, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, and I'm just going to belong to Him and be in His will? And Mary absolutely was in His will. We didn't read it, but there's this song of Mary a little bit further down the chapter, 10 verses, and she makes reference to 23 different Old Testament passages in this song of praise to God. She's just saying, God, I'm just so glad to be used by You. I'm just so glad to be in Your will, in spite of potential cost of that. So here's the question of application. Are you ready and willing and able to carry out His work and be in His will, even though there might be a cost, even though there might be a risk, even though there might be a danger to that? Now, I want to tell you, literally, in some parts of this globe today, there are people who are paying with their blood for their faith in Christ. I'm going to tell you, there are Christian martyrs. Somebody's going to be put to death today because of their faith in Jesus. And we haven't experienced that in America. And I'm thankful for that. I know you are too. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know that the heat could turn up in the future. But I do want to tell you this, that if you want to believe what Jesus believed, and you want to practice what He's told you to practice, and you want to embrace Him and His ways, there will be some people who resent you for that. They won't care for you because of that, and they'll talk about you for that. If you believe what Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way and the truth and the life, nobody comes to God except through Me. If you believe that Jesus is the sole way to heaven, there's going to be some people that call you a bigot and scorn you for that. If you believe what God's Word says about abortion, if you believe what God's Word says about the definition of marriage, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. If you believe that, there's going to be some people who are down on you, they're on your case, and they don't care for you. all right? But will you be willing to risk this danger? It may not be physical danger. It may just be danger to a friendship or danger to a relationship or danger to a promotion at work maybe. But are you willing to do that? I want to tell you, Mary was. She says, I'm going to be in God's will no matter the cost or what others do. Now, in Mary's case, we see the stranger. We see the danger. But because she believed the stranger and because she was willing to endure the danger, she stood beside the manger, didn't she? But God's plan came to pass. As time came, God's own design for his son to be born in the world, it took place, didn't it? And God had all the players in the drama in position there. And as you referred to earlier, I mean, this is one gigantic deal. The second person of the Godhead, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, is about to be there. All right, he is coming. He is coming to die so humanity can live. He's coming according to the plan. Now, you would think that if the Son of God was coming, you would think he would be born surely in the finest birthing center in Bethlehem. You might think that, but that's not what it was. It was a cattle shed, wasn't it, where he was born. And he had manure for wall-to-wall carpeting in that birthing center and cobwebs for curtains. That's the humble beginnings that he faced, but that's where God sent him to, and that was how it all panned out. God's using this willing maiden to give birth to his precious son. There had been a message from God to be believed, and there had been some action to be taken, and there's about to be an eternal world-changing mission that's embarked on and underway because God's son is coming here. Mary believed the stranger. She endured the danger. And so she got to be there at the manger. Now, I want to tell you, she had the privilege of conceiving and delivering this precious, unique baby, the only begotten Son of God. She had the privilege of raising him as a child and seeing him grow up. And then eventually, she would stand underneath the cross and watch him die, wouldn't she? As he died for the sins of you and me and all the rest of the world. Now, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God used Mary and Joseph? Aren't you glad they were the kind of people they were? I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. Would you please? You know, we see in Mary and Joseph what we need to see in us, don't we? That willingness, that usability. But I want to tell you, God can only use people who are sold out to him. God can only duplicate his character in people who have come to him and surrendered to him entirely. Now, if there was a definite point in your life where you said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. If there was a time you received Jesus, but in honesty, you've let some lesser things become more important things. In all candidness, you've drifted away from the God you said you wanted to be first in your life. Would you just right now, right there where you sit, would you just say, Lord, I want to come back to you. I want to be used by you. I want these things that I've seen in these two from Galilee, I want them to be in my life so you can make something beautiful of my life. God, I want my life to be more than earthly success and stuff and fun and all these kind of things. God, I don't want to just live for the trophies and live for the triumphs and live for the praise of others. I want to please you more than anything. And so if he is your Savior and Lord, but you've backslid a little bit or drifted a little bit, would you just tell him right now, God, I just want to start over again. Just want to rededicate myself to you. Just want to serve you with an intense loyalty. Now, friend, I want to ask you this. If you have not come to him yet, would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to say, God, I know that these things the world offers are more than what I need. God, I believe you exist, but God, I need you in my life. And I want to receive you. I want to take you as my Savior and my Lord and my best friend. I need you as my Master and my King. I need you as my light because it's a dark world sometimes. And so I want to choose today to come on your team, come into the game for you and follow you and belong to you in totality. I want to tell you, God's brought you here to this place today. It's no accident. And God has exposed you to His plan of salvation, which is for you to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And that's more than just admitting that there's a God. You got to give your heart to Him. But God invites you, and we're inviting you this day to settle this matter. And you might say, well, I'm going to do that one of these days. I'm going to get around to it sometime. You don't know that you'll have some time, but you know you have right now. So right now, while the opportunity is here, would you just silently, would you just repeat the words of this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I cannot win without you. I know you made me. I want you to forgive me and be my Savior and take full control of my life. Now, Lord, help me go forward and go public with this. God, help me be baptized at the next available occasion. God, I want to do it. I want to be all yours. And Lord, I know you said in your word that if we're ashamed to acknowledge you before men, you can't be glad to acknowledge us before your Father. So, Father, would you just move in the hearts of folks this morning that need to step up and step out and be bold and be used like you used some people a long time ago. Lord, there may be some Christians here who need a local church home, and you've brought them to the Hanover Baptist family, and it's your will that they unite with us, be a part of us, join up here. Lord, help them to come and share that decision as well. During these moments of invitation, this hymn of response, God, help us do what we ought to do, because all the future is at stake. Forever is at stake. Heaven or hell is at stake for the person who's not yet come to Jesus. May they make that decision to give you their all and then step out with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.